Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, where our study resumes today. Wasn't with you last week, last Lord's Day, and as always when I'm gone, my heart is here with you. I had the privilege of meeting with the few, little missionary work in Montreal. And it was a real blessing to be with them. So few, a city so large, and a little Calvary Chapel is just so small, but there's something really precious about it. Something in that big city, so precious about that little flock gathered. Pray for them and pray for their pastor. They've got a pastor there. He's a good brother. He's originally from Montreal as well, Sebastian Frappier. And Sebastian he loves that town. And he is so committed to the cause of Christ. And whatever you think of it, just offer up some prayers on his behalf and the flock there in Montreal. Well, you guys know that 2 Timothy, as we've been going through this is the final letter from Paul, the apostle. And he will actually, not long after writing this, be beheaded for the cause of Christ there in Rome. This letter is it's full of a lot of affection for this one who is his son in the faith. And in the letter, he says things, and it's just knowing that these are sort of his final words to his son in the faith that really sort of adds impact. It adds certainly punctuation to all that he says. He says this in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord, he delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is chapter 3. He opens it up by saying, this know also, of, together with all those things that he has said to Timothy up until this point in this letter, he said, Timothy, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then he tells us why. In the last days, in the latter seasons, perilous times will come. Hard times, dangerous times. They're going to come. And why? Because men will be lovers of their own selves. That's why. It is the trouble will be because of human affection. The trouble is going to be not because of all the natural disasters. We've got plenty of them. The real problem with life in the last days on earth is human. The real problem is human in its origin. It is self-love among the humans that is the problem. Perilous times will come because men are going to be lovers of their own selves. Loving self, and that affects everything that we do, every decision we make and how we behave. It is self-love that is at the root of all crime. It is self-love that is at the root of all of our sin. Loving self. The greatest commandment, as you guys all know, is that we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul and all of our strength. And the second commandment, like it, is that we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves, in the place of the intentions that we have for self. We want the best for self. And we exercise our will in that direction. We want the best for self, and we wish ourselves the best. The second commandment is that we would do that same thing for others. We would do that which we do for self, we would do it for others. In recent years, people have tried to really twist that truth. I think they have perverted that truth, and I've heard even all kinds of pastors say, in order for us to fulfill the second great commandment that you love your neighbor as yourself, you've got to love yourself first. That's what they say. They're wrong. We already do that. We were born doing that. We've never had a problem with self-love. We've never had a problem loving ourselves. We may not like who we are, but even then, it's because we love ourselves that we wish we were better, that we wish we were different. We may not love how we appear, but the reason why it bugs us, the reason why we're grieved at our appearance, especially as we watch it fade with age, is because we love ourselves. And we wish we looked better. We already do this. We don't have to work on it. Nobody here has to learn to either love yourself, and you hear this all the time too, something you will never find in the Bible anywhere. We need to love ourselves. We need to forgive ourselves. Forgive yourself? Show me that anywhere in all the volume of this revelation from God. No, far from it. We're not the offended party, the one that needs to forgive us. The one who needs to forgive us, the one whose forgiveness we must have is God, not self. The trouble that Paul says to Timothy that is going to characterize the latter seasons is men loving their own selves. Now he gives us, in this chapter, this is kind of Paul's thing, he gives these lists. He gives us two lists in this chapter. He gives us the list of characteristics or character, negative character traits of the general population in the latter seasons. Then he gives us another list of his character that Timothy knows about, character traits both of him and a list of his troubles which he endured. I believe the list starts with men should be lovers of their own selves. And just about everything else that he's going to say after that is really a description of what someone who loves their own self is like. Men will be lovers of their own selves. And because of that, they're covetous. Covetous. And they're boasters. Kind of some of these certain commentaries have really analyzed and sort of broke them down into groups. You got a group of five, then you got three groups of four, and then another group of three. But they are really sort of grouped together. When you really dig in and really study each one of these words, we're not going to do that this morning. But certainly, a study worthy of our engaging in individually. But I really believe that it's an expression of men will be lovers of their own selves, therefore they'll be covetous. They'll be boasters, proud, blasphemers. It is that love of self that expresses itself in pride. And pride expresses itself in sinning against God in a blasphemous way. They'll be blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. So it starts out even while they're still under their parents. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll be unthankful to their parents. They will be unholy. Unthankful to God, unthankful to their parents, unholy, without natural affections. Even the thing that should be there, there is a natural sort of affection that would cause us to have pity upon one another. But even that which is natural has been given up by them. Men harden their hearts through their choices. People do this. Human beings have the capacity to harden their hearts and get to the point where what is natural no longer even works. Conscience doesn't work. Compassion, pity. A person can become so calloused that they are capable of the cruelest things. Without natural affections, there'll be truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent fears, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. You don't have to look far to see that in our culture. That has become a reality. That as people have come to the place where they love self. I mean, think about how narrow the American perspective has gone. Others have pointed out just the names of magazines. Remember way back in the 50s when Life magazine was the big one? Life. It was kind of an all-encompassing thing. But Life narrowed in perspective to people. And people narrowed in perspective, epitomized by another magazine called Us. And then let's eliminate the plural. And later another magazine called Self. And Self sells. It sells well. A magazine called Self wouldn't have sold in the 1940s in this country. But it sells now. Think about the reality of this despisers of those that are good. Think about, do you know the other day, down in Texas, a young Christian high school student, an honor student, a student, star athlete in the football team, was kicked out of school for saying that homosexuality was wrong. Do you know that? And he was actually speaking to another student, his teacher, in his German class, overheard that and kicked him, expelled him from school, kicked him out of school. For having an opinion, and for actually having a moral opinion about an immoral behavior, kicked out of school. Of course, he did the right thing. He contacted those necessary organizations that would defend somebody in his situation, and legal defense has come, and now the school is making apology. The question really remains, will they act in a disciplinary way to the teacher? But just consider this. That a teacher would go, how dare you think? Now he becomes the thought police. He says, you can't say that, you can't even think that homosexuality is wrong. A man truly a despiser of someone who is good. Men will be traitors, verse 4 says, traitors. They'll be heady. Oh my goodness, the arrogance of that. Heady, they'll be high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Let's consider these as like bookends. He starts out his list by saying men are going to be lovers of their own selves. And he ends his list by saying men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're like bookends on this big list. Loving self and loving pleasure for self rather than loving God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Truly, in our culture, we have come to the point where men will do anything to feel good. They'll go to any length. They will do anything, even if it is plainly destructive. Completely destructive. Think of the millions in the last few generations that have enslaved themselves by an act of their own will to drugs. Just to do anything to get that substance that will artificially stimulate the flow of dopamine, a rush and creating pleasure, a love for pleasure. A love for pleasure and a wimpiness in our culture today, especially, I think, among men, that causes them to run for some form of anesthetic quickly. Some form of anesthetic that'll create the buzz, that'll create the euphoria, wanting to live in that, loving pleasure, loving the pleasure of sexual gratification. Think of the rampant sin that has resulted from all of the most evil people and all of the most evil things that have been made available on the World Wide Web. A window has been opened that one can look privately into the nastiest places in the whole world and virtually participate in every kind of evil deed, and how it has accelerated the decay of our whole society. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, loving self and loving pleasure. And for the love of pleasure, so many men have forfeited the opportunity for greatness, to really be great, just to have a little bit of pleasure, just like Esau. Short-sighted like Esau, just going, look, just give me the immediate gratification. I don't care about the eventual. Trading off the opportunity. I believe God made us with a desire to be great. And every single little boy starts out thinking, I want to be great one day. They trade that off by the millions. They trade it off. I just want to feel pleasure. I just want pleasure. I want to enjoy as much pleasure as I can and then die. I don't care about greatness. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, check this out. The thing about God is God is actually very much into pleasure. In fact, as you read the scriptures, you'll find that revealed about God, that he is very, in fact, he does and acts according to his own good pleasure. But the difference, you see, is that God's pleasure is righteous, and man's situation is that we have to choose between good pleasure and bad pleasure, that there's such a thing. It's not that pleasure itself is a bad thing. It's just a thing. It can be good pleasure. It could be bad pleasure. There is a pleasure that, as far as I'm concerned, exceeds whatever you could artificially stimulate with a chemical. There is a pleasure of seeing your children happy and healthy, safe and secure, thriving. There's a pleasure there to that that exceeds whatever pleasure you might get out of the illicit adulterous affair. You're looking at two different pleasures. Do I want to sacrifice this pleasure for that pleasure? Is the situation that man finds himself in. It's not that pleasure itself is bad. It's not that God wants us suffering and miserable. It's if you come to the point where you love pleasure more than God, you're choosing all the wrong kinds. Oh, there is a pleasure. Think about this one. Every single year when we have the annual feast, the homecoming for everybody that's been through Seven Oaks Training Center and Blessed Hope that can make it back. This last year, we were interrupted by the big storm coming up the coast. The event was really small. But last year, the year before, we went around for the sake of our television show and just interviewed, changed lives, interviewing parents, and able to go over and just show all their kids playing in the bounce house and the sound of laughter of children who have a dad who has been restored to their family, a family intact. There is a pleasure in hearing that laughter that is so much better than something you can buy or get artificially. There is a pleasure to seeing this, to seeing restoration, think about the things that we sang this morning about God redeeming to restore, reclaiming to restore, God changing lives as he does. And he's the only one that can. And having the privilege of being able to see lives change. Oh, there's a pleasure in that. Think about this. The Apostle John said, "There, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk into the truth." There is a joy, a pleasure to seeing your children living for the Lord. That is so much better than the alternative. I have visited the fork in the road many times myself, and I've visited the fork in the road many times with friends, torn between their will and God's will. One particular guy, realizing that there was no righteous way out of his marriage, now that he determined he really wanted to be with someone else. No other righteous way out. He said to me, so that's it, I'm stuck. Stuck? I said, stuck? I suppose you could look at it that way. Yes, you're stuck, but you stuck yourself there when you made the vows. Stuck, I suppose you could say you're stuck, but the same way our Lord Jesus was stuck on the cross. He had a choice, and he made it. And it was simple. Either he die, or those that he loved die. He chose that he would die. You follow him? There's always these forks in the road, and the deal is, how do we do this? How do we overcome? How do we make the right choice? Well, you know what? You look further ahead. You look further down the road than the immediate. Every single temptation that comes to you and me comes in the form of to focus on the immediate. The immediate gratification is what brings the temptation. But look on the other side of it. Look at the eventual price. And in contrast, you look at the eventual. It is written in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're going to run this race, got to do it looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You guys get that? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of God. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. See, just look at it. You go, there's a joy on the other side that makes this worth it. There is a joy on the other side of, all right, Monday morning, maybe not all that joyful. Maybe it's not. Maybe, you know, you've found your happy place. You've recreated the womb, sort of. You need a little matrix with your blanket, your pillow, and the curtain's closed. It's happy, dark, and warm. It's a happy place. The alarm goes off. And the thought of getting up, especially as the season gets colder and the mornings are darker, the thought of getting up, it's an unpleasant thought. But for the joy, so there is something that you focus on that is on the other side of, yeah, I got to get up, I got to go to work, but I will be able to pay the bills. I'll be able to keep the lights on in the house. So there, every single day we make these choices where we go, okay, there's a hard thing I got to do, but I'm going to do it for the sake of what's on the other side of it. For there's a reward to gain. I am motivated by this thing that is pleasurable, that is eventual. Now, if you just go, no, I want pleasure. You want pleasure? The kind of pleasure that the bum has. The kind of pleasure that just says, I'm not doing anything hard. Nothing hard. I'm not doing anything hard. You'll experience your own kind of suffering. You might have the immediate pleasure of not having to do anything, but being a sluggard. But ultimately, your poverty will create its own kind of displeasure. It's all the things that you won't have or can't have. You understand what I'm saying? Pleasure itself is not a bad thing, but loving it rather than loving God, that's what's bad. When we choose, we always are choosing between the pleasures, and we always are choosing between the pains. We choose which pain will we have. We choose which pleasure will we have. Will I have some immediate pain in order for eventual pleasure? Or will I have immediate pleasure for eventual pain? Do you guys hear what I just said? And that is the choice that every single one of us makes every day. Will I have this pain and that pleasure? Or this pleasure and that pain? Last days, perilous times going to come because men are going to be lovers of their own selves, and ultimately they'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Check this out. Paul says to Timothy that these people are going to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And he says to Timothy, from such turn away, which is just what he said back in the first letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, Timothy, there are these guys. And he gives a description of them, and he says, among other things, they teach that godliness is a means to financial gain. From such, withdraw yourself. But you, man of God, you pursue these things. And here at this point in this second letter, he says, from these guys, they got a form of godliness. They're all of this list, yet they got a form of religion. They have some outward display of religion, but they deny the power of it. They deny the power of godliness. Oh, you guys, what is the power of godliness? What is the power of godliness? It is the power of God to transform a life, to change us, to make us others-centered, to make us different kind of people, rather than lovers of self. The power of godliness is the truth of God. It's the truth. The truth is where the power is. Maybe that was once your testimony. Can you think of a time when you had a form of godliness but had an unchanged life? A form of godliness. You had some kind of religion, some kind of ritual you went through, but your life was unchanged and you still lived it for self. Like the fighter who just last night ended his post-fight interview with, I'm going to get drunk tonight. And then immediately goes, but I want to give thanks and praise to the Most High for allowing me to be here. It's that, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. Having a form of godliness and yet denying the power. From such, turn away. This kind of people, Paul says to Timothy, they're the kind that creep. I like that word, that verb. They creep. These creeps creep, and they creep into houses. And they lead captive silly women. Now, there's a spot where we could pause for a long time. For there is a contrast between silly women and wise women. There's such a contrast between the wisdom of God and the heart of a woman, between that woman that Proverbs 31 describes, that wonderful woman who brings nothing, that scripture says there in Proverbs 31, she will do her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. Such a contrast between that and what Paul is describing here. Silly women. Who are these silly women? They are the ones who are laden with sins, led away by diverse lust. Laden with sins and led by lust. That's who's silly. Now you surely know some. Now the reality is, and you guys can take it or leave it, the apostle is plainly making a point to Timothy that there are some certain kind of men, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, these kind of guys who have a form of godliness yet deny the power thereof, that creep in their houses. They creep in and they lead silly women captive. Women who are easily manipulated because they're laden with sin and they're led by lust. Oh, do not be such a man. Do not be such a woman. These ladies, laden with sin, led by lust. It says in verse 7 that they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That right there is the description of so many young ladies at college right there. College is full of them. Laden with sin, led by lust. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Paul reminds Timothy of these two guys, Jannes and Jambres. You remember the story of Moses confronting Pharaoh, telling Pharaoh, let my people go. That's what God says. And Moses doing signs to prove that God truly sent him. And you also know that there were these magicians, the sorcerers of the Pharaoh that imitated the sign up to a point. Remember those guys? That's who he's mentioning here. And he mentions them by name. The names given to him apparently passed right down through the centuries through Jewish tradition. He knows the names, and he knows that Timothy knows the names. These guys who withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They resist it. They're men of corrupt minds, and they are reprobate concerning the faith. Now, reprobate is an interesting word. It really means they have no judgment. They're of no judgment. Their conscience no longer works. But they're only going to get so far. They shall proceed no further, he said in verse 9, for their foolishness will ultimately be made manifest to all men, even as those guys was. But you, Timothy, check this out. This is where we got to end. Timothy, you. He did this in the first letter. From such, withdraw yourself from these guys, but you. And he does it here to his son. All right, here's these people, Timothy, but you, he says. You have fully known my doctrine. Think about that one. He said, you have known what I've taught. You've known it fully. All right, that indicates that Timothy has really paid attention. And Paul can tell that. You have fully known both my doctrine and my lifestyle, my manner of life. That's important. You've known my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, in charity and patience. That list that Paul gives with regard to himself, contrast it with the list earlier. Such things as lifestyle, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, a selfless kind of love, patience, and also persecutions and afflictions. And he lists off a number of places where Timothy knew about them. Paul still bears the scars that he got in each one of those places, at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. But he says, but out of them the Lord delivered me. You guys remember in Lystra, they actually drug him outside of town and they stoned him. They pelted him in the head with rocks until he didn't move and left him for dead. Timothy says, but you know what? God delivered me. He woke up, he got back on his feet, all messed up, all bloody no doubt, and knotted up, and he walked right back into that town of Lystra. He said, God delivered him out of them all. But he also says this to Timothy in verse 12, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, it's really just a question of what degree. That's all. But we all will. If you are here trying to decide whether or not you're going to live your life for Christ, that's one of the things you need to count the cost. One of the things you need to factor in. If you do this, if you identify yourself with Christ, you're going to suffer some degree of persecution. Now, so far in our country, it isn't as severe as it is in other places. Around the world, Christians are being martyred, real martyrs, dying for what they believe in. The place where it seems to happen more frequently here in America is our public schools, where students will walk in and target Christians, as they did both in Columbine, Paducah, Kentucky, targeting Christians, asking, do you really believe in him? As they asked, as Dylan Klebold asked Cassie Brunell, and she said, yes, took the bullet. By the way, if you've never read her story, her story has been written in a book called She Said Yes, a book that every one of you probably ought to read to your teens. It's an amazing story. And her journey spiritually, she was a troubled teen. It was up and down. She was in the church and out of the church, youth group, and you know, she'd wanted to fall back into the world. When it came to that moment for her, the defining moment of Cassie Brunell's life, she said, yes, I do believe in him. And she took the bullet. All who live godly will suffer persecution. We all will, and really just a question of to what degree. Even if it's not people persecuting you, you will experience persecution. If you're going to live godly, the devils themselves will persecute you and have. You have known persecution. It's part of the deal. Accept it. But he said in verse 13, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're going to do what they're going to do, but you, in verse 14, you continue in the things which you have been, which you have been assured of. You've learned, been assured of, and known of whom you have learned them. There's three things right there. Let's not miss those three. Continue in the things that you have learned. and that you have been assured of. You have learned them, you have been assured of, and he said, and you know of whom you have learned them. Those three things. Continue in the things you've learned. Continue in the things you've been assured of. Knowing who you learned them from. Knowing their story and their testimony. Guys, think about this for a second. We have an obligation to be teachers, all of us, teaching what we know to be the truth, and especially if we are parents. We have to teach so that our children may learn. And we have to assure them of truths. We've got to make it plain. Make it. And I really believe that in order to do that, you really need to know the Word. You really need to know the prophecies of the Bible. Show your children the prophecies. Show them the fulfillment of those prophecies, both in history and in the current arrangement on earth. Assure them. Our children need to learn. They need to be assured of these truths. And they need to know from whom they learned them. They need to know their parents. They need to see us living this. Verse 15, he says, Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, it was revealed to Timothy by the Scriptures, by what was written in the Scriptures, that salvation was through faith in Christ. He said, Timothy, from a child, you've known these Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. And he said in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You guys know what inspiration of God means? The word inspired. Literally translated from the Greek, it means God breathed. God breathed. The Scriptures have been God breathed. It was God who breathed, and the men God breathed into wrote. All Scripture given by God, all of it given by inspiration of God, it was God breathed. And because of that, it is profitable. The Bible will do you good. It is profitable. Profitable for what? Profitable for doctrine, to teach us. It is profitable for reproof. It's that thing that can show us our wrong. It is profitable for correction, correcting our wrong, and for instruction in righteousness. The Scriptures. You cannot grow spiritually if you don't study the Word of God. If you don't make the Bible your business, you will not grow. If you don't receive its correction, you will not grow. If you don't receive its instruction. But if you do, verse 17 says, that the man of God may be perfect. It's literally translated, he may be mature. He may be the thing that God wants him to be. That he or she may grow up to be like Christ. That the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished into all good works. God has created us with good works in mind. And now he wants to equip us for all good works. We need to be thoroughly furnished for all good works. That's only going to happen by the Scriptures. By the Scriptures. So you're making it your business. Let me ask you this question. Have you read the whole Bible? If you haven't, you're blowing it. Unless, of course, you just got saved yesterday. If you've been a Christian for more than 1 year and you have not read the whole Bible, you are missing it. You're not feeding yourself like you ought to. Make it top priority, if you've not read the whole Bible, to do that first thing when you become a Christian. Now, it's important that you know, it's not about the quantity, massive amount of reading, but more importantly, it's like how much of it you're actually digesting, but still, in order to get the big picture. I guarantee there are people in this room right now that have been a Christian for 10 years, and you have not read the whole Bible. I am telling you, you are in sin. It's the sin of omission. You've not made it your business. You need to make it top priority. Read the whole Bible. You know, there are ladies in Blessed Hope that have been, every single one of them, and Blessed Hope, in the year of their commitment, both 6 months and in first phase and second phase and 6 months and third phase, Those gals do the one-year Bible. You got to listen to how they talk about the 1 year. It is just a Bible that has divided up your assigned reading for every single day. It'll get you at a comfortable pace through the whole Bible in 1 year. They've done it. I mean, they're young in the Lord. There are people that are younger in the Lord than you, some of you guys that have read the whole Bible and you haven't done that yet. What is wrong with you? Don't you realize it is profitable? It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that we might grow up. It's the way we grow. And if we're not in it, we will not grow. If we don't make it our business, we're going to be stunted in a state of retarded development. Stunted, undeveloped. God wants us to grow, and he wants to use us. He wants us thoroughly furnished for all good works. He wants us to know things. Therefore, we've got to make the Bible our business. Let me end the service with a call. Does anybody here needs to get saved? That invitation, that has to happen. Maybe there's somebody here today, and you know, you're confident that you're saved. You prayed a prayer of faith a long time ago, and you know that salvation is only through faith in Christ. You know that, but you have not been living it. You're prodigal, and you've deviated. You chose some pleasure over God, and it's taken you far away. See, I know the story because we're so like that. All of us are, and it's so common. But if that's the situation you find yourself in this morning, this Lord's Day, fix it. Just come home. Just receive God's forgiveness. Make it right. Choose God over all pleasure. Choose to love him more. It's not really about your feeling. It's not like, I don't know how to make myself feel. Never mind feeling anything. Love is a choice. Choose love. Choose God over those other things. Every one of us find ourselves having to choose, just like the crowd at Jerusalem did that day, between Christ and Barabbas. Barabbas always looks like the better choice in the immediate. He's not. If you have chosen wrong, make it right. Turn. Turn and just go, man, I have chosen things that are so unworthy of my love. I want to give my love to God. Do that today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, in agreement with every Christian in this room, would your spirit please be at work right now? As I extend the invitation, Lord, I know your concern, God, is with whoever here is still estranged from you. You love them and you want it to change. You want them to be in right standing with you, in right relationship. So please help them hear the invitation right now. Well, all you Christians who are praying silently, I extend the invitation. If you're not right with God and you know it, I'm not going to belabor this. I'm not going to drag it out. But if God is dealing with your heart and you have really made a mess, you're in a mess, you need God's forgiveness, you need to just acknowledge your need for him, get right with him. If that's you, would you please raise your hand? I see you down here, buddy. Thank you. And you. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am, in the back. Anybody else? You want to get real and admit it and just say, I'm not right. I want to be right with God. Come on, is there anybody else who wants in on this right now? Raise your hand if it's you. Okay, those of you who raised your hand, you know what? Everybody else is praying. Would you do this with me? Stand up where you are right now. You guys that raised your hand, stand up and pray with me. Come on, if you raised your hand and you know you need to do something, then let's do it. Let's stand. Father, you see them. You see what's going on in their heart. Lord, I believe your spirit is working. You have been drawing them all along. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you'd help these who have stood right now to put their complete faith in you. Your word is clear that if we will confess our sin, that God, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Father, we confess we're sinners. We acknowledge it. We acknowledge that you're right and we're wrong. And we ask you to forgive us. Change us. We We believe you sent your Son to die in our place, and that you raised him from the dead. And in his name, we give you our lives, our whole spirit, soul, and body. We present to you. And we're yours now forever. Amen. You guys open your eyes and see these men standing here and applaud them as it is right that we should. Let's all stand with them too. You guys, some of you elders, will come on down here and pray with these fellows. Look, if you need additional prayer, if whatever the need may be, I'm going to close the service in prayer. There'll be elders right down here at the front. All the elders that are in the room will make their way right down here, standing here ready to minister to you the word of God in prayer. And if you have need, please come and let them pray with you. Let's close the service by praying for these men who have stood. Father, thank you that you have heard the prayers. You saw the response of these hearts. You've seen these men who stood. God, I pray for these guys in agreement with this church family that they would never be the same, ever. You'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them with your Spirit and teach them your word and your ways. Lord, teach them, change them, and equip them for all that you had in mind when you created them, for every good work. Lord, may we, each one of us here, give ourselves completely to loving you. More than self, loving you and not self. Loving you and not pleasure. May we, Lord, fill ourselves with your word, grow up, and be thoroughly furnished for every good work that you have in mind. And may we go about doing those in the name of our King. Thank you for this time together. Bless your people as we go now. Amen. Grace and peace to your church family.